Hi everyone, my name is Mandy, if we haven't met yet. Tonight the reading is from Luke chapter 8, verses 1 to 15. It would be great if you followed along with me, either with your own Bible or with the screen behind. Luke chapter 8, verses 1 to 15. Afterward, he was travelling from one town and village to another, preaching and telling the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses. Mary, called Magdalene, 7 demons had come out of her, Joanna, the wife of Chusa, Herod's steward Susanna, and many others who were supporting them from their possessions. As a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from every town, he said in a parable, A sower went out to sow his seeds. As he sowed, some seed fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds of the sky devoured it. Other seed fell on the rock, where it grew up and withered away, since it lacked moisture. Other seed fell among thorns. The thorns grew up with it and choked it. Still other seed fell on good ground. When it grew up, it produced fruit, 100 times what was sown. As he said this, he called out, "Let anyone who has ears to hear listen." Then his disciples asked him, "What does this parable mean?" So he said, "The secrets of the kingdom of God have been given to you, for you to know, but to the rest it is in parables, so that looking they may not see and hearing they may not understand." This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. The seed along the path are those who have heard, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the seed on the rock are those who when they hear, receive the word with joy. Having no root, these believe for a while and fall away in a time of testing. As for the seed that fell among the thorns, these are the ones who, when they have heard, go on their way and are choked with worries, riches, and pleasures of life, and produce no mature fruit. But the seed in the good ground, these are the ones who, having heard the word with an honest and good heart, hold on to it, and by enduring, produce fruit.
Well, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the Lord Jesus and for his teaching. And Father, we pray now as we come to consider his words that you would help us, that you would help us to understand, and that you would help us to be good hearers. And Father, we pray that in his name. Amen. Not everything in life lasts. Not things or places or even people or relationships. Not everything lasts, whether it's your phone battery or the flavour of your chewing gum or the nectarines that you bought that weren't ripe yesterday and that are mouldy today. Things don't last. And no matter how much we try and preserve things and hold on to things, life keeps moving. And not everything makes it all the way. You know, the kids keep on growing up, and maybe you look back to earlier times with fondness when they were 18 months old or 5 years old or at the end of primary school or when they still lived with you or whatever it is. And you loved those times, but the kids are not the same people now as they are then and things move on. Or maybe you're in high school and you look back to primary school and just think, man, that was so much easier and so much better. There was no exams, there was no essays, you had tests, but they didn't matter. And life was simpler and you didn't appreciate it at the time. And you wish you could go back, but you can't. Nothing lasts. Or maybe there were relationships that you really treasured, but for whatever reason, the person's not around anymore. Maybe they've moved on. Maybe other things have happened. Maybe they were a friend. Maybe they were more than a friend. Maybe they were someone that was really important to you. And with all of the complexities and the pressures of life and the challenges of life, the relationship just didn't make it. It just didn't last. Not everything in life lasts. And maybe you think to yourself, you know what? I seem to be traveling okay as a follower of Jesus. I seem to be traveling okay as a Christian. I'm turning up. Here I am. But how do I know if I'm going to last as a follower of Jesus? How do I know if I'm going to make it to the end as a Christian? Because we probably all know, each one of us probably can think of people who looked like they were strong and they looked like they were committed. And maybe they even used to come to this church, sit in this room with you, but they're not here anymore. And not because they went to a church plant or they moved to a different church or they moved to a different country or whatever, but they don't go to any church because they don't have anything much to do with Jesus anymore. They didn't last, and it doesn't look like they're going to make it all the way until the end. And here in Luke chapter 8, Jesus is going to zero in on that topic and on that question. What is it that means one person lasts as a follower of Jesus while other people don't? And what is it that we need to think about if we want to make sure, if you want to make sure that you last and that you make it all the way to the end? We're in Luke chapter 8, if you still have that. It'll be on the screen, but you might want to see it in your own Bible. And in Luke 8, verses 1 to 3, we get a bit of a summary recap of what's been going on and where we're up to. Jesus has been out there doing all kinds of amazing things. He's been healing people and helping people and casting out unclean spirits and raising people from the dead. But amongst all of that, what does Luke tell us about? Well, Luke chapter 8, verse 1, he says, afterwards, he, Jesus, was traveling from one town and village to another, preaching and telling the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him and also some women. What Jesus was doing was he was out there preaching. He was telling people about the kingdom of God. And just to make sure we all are on the same page as to what that is, the kingdom of God was this idea that at some point in the future, God himself was going to inject himself into his creation and put everything right. He was going to himself arrive and make everything the way that it was supposed to be. And Jesus has been walking around telling people that that time had arrived. That time was very near. And people weren't quite sure what that meant, and they weren't sure what it would look like, but the crowds were growing. And it says the 12 were with him, and we're told that there were women with him too. And Luke wants us to explicitly know that. He writes it in so that we don't miss it. And some of these women were really rich. And the point of this is that this whole Jesus thing wasn't just for the blokes. This was for women as well. And it wasn't just for the poor and the marginalized. It was for rich people too. It was for everyone. Men, women, rich, poor, everyone. And then we're told, verse 4, as a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from every town, he said in a parable. Let's just make sure. Right, Jesus' popularity is growing, right? People from all the different towns are coming to him. He is magnetic. They're coming to him, and there's this large crowd, and so he tells them a story. He tells them a story about what it looks like to last. Verse 5 says, there was a sower and he went out to sow his seed. As he sowed, some seed fell along the path. It was trampled on and the birds of the sky devoured it. Other seed fell on the rock. When it grew up, it withered away since it lacked moisture. Other seed fell among thorns. The thorns grew up with it and choked it. And still other seed fell on good ground. When it grew up, it produced fruit 100 times what was sown. As he said this, he called out, "Let anyone who has ears to hear listen." So, you got the picture? Jesus tells a story. There's a farmer and he's sowing seed and he's not doing it, scientifically. He's just scattering it and it lands in all kinds of different places. Some of it lands on a path and birds come and they eat it. And then some falls amongst the rocks and the plant springs up quickly. But because there's not much moisture, the sun comes out, the plant that sprouts up withers and dies. Another bunch fall among soil that had weeds and thorns growing in it. They all grow up at the same time. The thorns choke the plant and it doesn't last. And then lastly, some seed fell in good soil and the seed grew into a plant and it thrived and it flourished. The end. And maybe you think it's not a very interesting story. Maybe you think not exactly sure what that's supposed to mean. I didn't go to an agricultural high school, not sure what's going on. But then also at the end, we're told that he said, "Let anyone who has ears to hear listen." Which again is a bit odd because the reason why anyone has ears is to hear. That's what they're for and that's how they work. But what he means is everyone has ears, but sometimes even though you have ears, you don't hear or you don't understand what you're being told. In the same way that we all have eyes, but we don't always perceive what's happening around us. And he says, some of you are going to hear this and you're going to get it. And others of you are not going to get it. And then verse 9, the disciples do not get it. And they ask, verse 9, what does this parable mean? And if I was writing this, I would just go straight from verse 9 to verse 11. You can skip verse 10. It doesn't make any difference. You just go verse 9, what does this parable mean? And then verse 11, this is the meaning of the parable. But Luke puts verse 10 in the middle there. Jesus doesn't just give the meaning. Jesus, they ask him, what does it mean? And then Jesus explains why he teaches in parables in the first place. And it might not be the reason why you might think. It might not be what you assume. And so I want to take some time to unpack this verse, verse 10. It says, so he said, the secrets of the kingdom of God have been given for you to know. But to the rest, it's in parables so that, and then he quotes from Isaiah chapter 6, so that looking they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. He says to the 12 and to the women who are all there with him, the secrets of the kingdom have been given for you to know. Have you ever had a secret? I kept a secret for 15 years. The secret was that I kept for 15 years was what my favorite bird was. I didn't tell anybody. I told people what my second favorite bird was. I told people what my third favorite bird was, but I didn't tell anyone my favorite bird for 15 years. With only one exception, I told Nyx, and her care factor was so low that she immediately forgot it. But that was it, a secret. I didn't tell anybody. Now, I can appreciate it's not a very interesting secret, but it was a secret. And the thing about a secret is you can't work it out. It's not like if you could just be smart enough, you could put the clues together and you could figure out what it was. It was a secret. which means you either knew it or you didn't. It's not like, you know, if just you and Scooby and the gang could just like follow the clues, you'd work out it was Uncle Joe who owns the amusement park all along. It's not like that. It's a thing that I knew, and the only way that anyone else could know it was if I told them, if I revealed it. It's a secret. And Jesus, he says, the secrets of the kingdom have been given, revealed, for you to know. But to the rest, it's in parables. So that. Which is purpose, right? So that. What is Jesus aiming for in his parables? What's he hoping to achieve? Most people assume that Jesus uses parables so that people will understand him. You know, he uses everyday examples from the farm and things that people know, kind of like illustrations, like how a preacher would use an illustration to help those who are listening to understand the point and to help them, you know, by using examples from real life. It's like this. Have you ever had this happen? Well, in the same way, it's like this. An illustration. On Friday at Rise, our youth group, we were talking about how the Bible talks about people being either clean or unclean. And if you are unclean, then you're not able to be in God's presence and you were separated from him. And I told a story about me and my friends Sam and Jeff. And it's a story that I'm not sure if I'll tell it in church, but I told it to the high schoolers. And the idea was to help take like a difficult concept and help them to understand it and hopefully to remember it. And people assume that's why Jesus tells parables. Same reason. But listen again to what he says. He says, to the rest, it's in parables so that looking they may not see and hearing they may not understand. Right? Jesus tells people parables so that they do not understand. Isn't that challenging, confronting? What? Here's the fuller quote. We'll put it on the screen. It's from Isaiah chapter 6. This is what he's quoting from. This is Isaiah chapter 6, verses 8 to 10. Let me read it for you. This is Isaiah. He says, then I heard the voice of the Lord asking, who will I send? Who will go for us? And I said, here I am, send me. And then he replied, go, say to these people, keep listening, but don't understand. Keep looking, but don't perceive. Make the minds of these people dull. Deafen their ears and blind their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their minds, turn back and be healed. See in verse 10 there, it has the word otherwise. Otherwise is the word that you would use for the other option that you don't want. I'm going to hop in the car so that I can go to KFC. Otherwise, I'll need to eat home cooking and coriander. Yuck. And we don't want that. And so here, Jesus, he says, I speak in parables so that people don't understand. Otherwise, they might turn and be healed. And we don't want that. What? You think to yourself, wait a minute, isn't this what we want to do? This is what you've come to do. Isn't healing and forgiving people why Jesus came? Jesus has been doing this, walking around to all the villages, healing people and forgiving people and telling them to turn back. This is everything he's been doing, and now we don't want people to turn and be healed? You know, you're very confusing, Jesus. What are we even talking about? In Isaiah 6, the point is that God is giving Isaiah his job description. And his job is to preach the truth to Israel. The problem is, Israel has been rejecting God and ignoring God and hating God for hundreds and hundreds of years. And it's time for them to be kicked out of the promised land. The Assyrians are coming and they're going to take them away. And this was God's just, more than fair, and quite honestly, gracious judgment against them. I mean, if your kids are rude and disrespectful to you for like 30 seconds, there will be consequences, right? If a teacher at school is rude and disrespectful to you, then you write them off instantly and forever. This is hundreds of years of back chat and sass. And so Isaiah's job was to preach the truth and tell them the truth about God. And as he preached, his preaching would harden their hearts. And the more he preached, the harder their hearts would get. And the Israelites would get more and more hardened. And finally, the Assyrians would arrive and take them all away. And here in Luke, Israel, especially Israel's leaders, were not going well. It was more of the same. Hundreds of years of rejecting God, disobeying him, pride and arrogance were becoming their like native language. And Jesus rocks up, starts helping people, and they hate it. For example, in Luke chapter 6, verse 11, from a few months ago, Jesus heals a guy who had a shriveled hand, and he helps him, heals him. And in chapter 6, verse 11, the Pharisees and the scribes, we're told, were filled with rage. You know what I mean? How ridiculous. This person has just been healed and helped, and their response is rage. You can see just how messed up they are. It's all gone wrong. And so the time is up. The time for judgment to come to Israel has arrived, and especially Israel's leaders, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law and the scribes. And so Jesus speaks to them in parables so that they don't understand. The point of the parables is to blind the eyes and to make the ears deaf so that Israel's leaders reject Jesus like they're already doing. And God will bring salvation to the world, not in spite of them, but exactly because of their rejection of Jesus. And as Israel's leaders reject Jesus more and more, and as him doing good things fills them with rage, they're going to get harder and harder in their hearts, and they're going to end up conspiring to have Jesus assassinated and butchered on a cross. And God is going to use that very rejection to save the world, right? That's a genius plan. And so the surprising point of the parables is so that Israel, and especially Israel's leaders, don't understand. Jesus uses them not to clarify things, but to obscure them. That's the point of these parables. And so, verse 11, parables for the rest so that they don't understand. But in verse 9, it says the disciples asked him, "What does this parable mean?" They are just like the rest. They don't understand. And that's very significant, because what happens? What do you do when both the insiders and the rest don't understand? What happens then? What does that mean? Well, what it means is the parables are a fork in the road. Imagine you hear a parable from Jesus and you don't really understand it. And so now, one of two things can happen. You can either say, you know what, forget this. This is stupid. Jesus is an idiot. I always thought he was. This is all rubbish anyway, and you walk away. And so the parable hardens you. You were already a bit anti-Jesus, but you hear this parable, you think it's rubbish, and you walk away. It's like the parable turns the volume up on what was already happening inside your heart. Or the other thing, the other option, is you hear this parable and you don't understand it, and it draws you in. You think to yourself, I need to understand this. This Jesus person is, he's saying something interesting and I need to know what it is. I don't quite understand, but I'm going to go ask him some more questions to find out some more about what he means. And it draws you in. It takes what was already in your heart. You were already kind of a bit interested in Jesus and what he talks about, and it draws you in. It turns the volume up on what was already happening inside your heart. It's not just that parables push everyone to not understand. What they do is they turn the volume up on what's already happening inside people's hearts. And they either harden you against Jesus more and more, or they soften you towards him and draw you in more and more. That's what the parables are doing, and that's why Jesus does a lot of his teaching in this way. And so then, okay, what is then the meaning of this parable? Well, verse 11, this is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Right? This is Jesus talking about what happens when people hear his word. Like we're doing right now. This is Jesus' explanation of what is happening right now as we all hear God's word. And the different types of soils are different types of people. And as we go through them, try and think to yourself, which of these soils best represents you? And see if any of the other soils are familiar too, you know, because you might know some of these soils. These might be friends of yours. These might be people who live in the same house as you. Verse 12. The seed along the path are those who have heard, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. This person hears Jesus' words, but isn't interested in the slightest. Doesn't want to do anything about it, doesn't want a bar of it. Do you know people like this? No matter what you do, no matter what you say, no matter how careful and winsome and whatever you are, they're just not interested in anything about Jesus at all. Verse 13. The seed on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. Having no root, these believe for a while and fall away in a time of testing. These people are super interested in Jesus. But when following Jesus gets hard, and like everything, everything gets hard at some point, when it becomes a bit hard, they fall away. Do you know people like this? Is this you? Was this you once upon a time? And now here you are. You're back. Something's changed. Verse 14. As for the seed that fell among the thorns, these are the ones who, when they have heard, go on their way and are choked with worries, riches, and pleasures of life, and produce no mature fruit. This person receives the word, begins to grow, but the cares of this life and worry and money choke the plant. You know, they're coming to church, they come to Newish, they come to introducing Jesus, they join a growth group, they do all the things. But then there's an important project at work, and the assessments at school and uni start to pile up, and they get a part-time job and Sundays pays the most, and then there's band practice, and there's dance practice, and footy practice, and soccer practice, and there's holidays, and then there's a holiday house that needs to be maintained, and so we need to go and do that. And then there's being in the cool group, and that's important, and there's being liked, and family gatherings, and birthday parties, and all the things. And all these other things aren't bad in themselves. It's not wrong to have a job or to play soccer or have a birthday. None of those things are wrong. But the challenge is, as they become more important than Jesus and his word, then they start to crowd him out and choke the plant. Do you know someone like that? Is it possible that that's you? Then verse 15, but the seed in the good ground, these are the ones who, having heard the word with an honest and good heart, hold on to it and by enduring produce fruit. This person hears the word, receives the word, holds on to it, and they start growing and they keep growing and they don't stop. And man, I hope that's you. And you know what else? In three of the four soils, a plant grows. Did you notice that? Three out of four. But only one plant keeps growing. Which soil best represents you? Because here's the thing. What soil you are is about how you respond. It's about how you respond. When it comes to Jesus, you can't be neutral. You're either moving in towards him or you are moving away from him. But everyone's moving. No one is standing still. You're either going this way or you're going that way. Some of us in this room are moving towards Jesus. Others of us in this room are moving away from Jesus. And only you really know which one you are. Maybe once upon a time, you were soil number two. You used to listen to Jesus' words, but then you kind of wandered away. Or maybe you were soil three. And there were other priorities and Jesus just kind of slipped down the ranks and out the bottom. But now here you are, listening. And maybe you're thinking to yourself, you know what, maybe I want to be soil number four after all. Maybe lots of things have been changing in your life. And maybe you've been thinking to yourself, you know what, maybe things with me and Jesus need to change too. Maybe it's time for me to, I don't know, listen to his words or something. Maybe it's time for me to lean in and think about him in a way I've never really thought about him before. Maybe it's time for me to get serious about him in a way that I've not really done ever before, or not for a long time, maybe. That'd be a good thing to do, I reckon. The point of this whole parable is that it's not just about hearing the words of Jesus. It's about how we respond to them. Three out of four soils begin. That's 75%. But only one of them lasts. And the response that Jesus is looking for is that we would, yes, hear his word, but that we would hold on to it and endure with it and keep growing and never stop. And so the big question is, what's your response? Which soil are you? Where do you stand? And is it something you think you might need to change? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the Lord Jesus and for his words. Thank you for his parables and the things that he teaches. Some of them are challenging and confusing. Sometimes Jesus himself is confusing and very other. Father, we pray that you would help each one of us in this room, no matter where we, no matter where we're at and what kind of soil we are. Father, we pray that you would help each one of us to be those who not just hear Jesus' words, but hold on to them. Father, help us to be the ones who don't get choked out by all the other things, but Father, help us to be the ones who flourish and thrive. And Father, we pray that you would help us to be people who trust Jesus' words. And we pray that in his name. Amen.